Amen. Well, turning again to, or going again to Deuteronomy, I'd like to, as I mentioned last week, in chapter 26, we kind of close out the individual instructions and some of the more detailed instructions as Moses, in preparing the people to enter into the land of Canaan. But I'd like to read again the last two verses of chapter 27 as we prepare to go into these more broad, general, and prophetic instructions and word that Moses has for them. So in chapter 27, verses 18 and 19. Well, let me start at verse 17. Excuse me, 26. 17. Thou hast avouched the Lord this day to be thy God, and to walk in his ways, and to keep his statutes, and his commandments, and his judgments, and to hearken unto his voice. And the Lord hath avouched thee this day to be his peculiar people, as he hath promised thee, and that thou shouldest keep all his commandments, and to make thee high above all nations which he hath made, in praise, and in name, and in honor, and that thou mayest be an holy people unto the Lord thy God, as he hath spoken. So in vowing to do these things, and taking upon them, and Lord instructing them, and taking upon them these things, there's a vowing, if you would, from the people this day to make him their God and to walk in his ways, in verse 17, to keep his statutes, etc., and his judgments. But the Lord himself, in verse 18, has vowed in return this day to be his, he vowed them and destined them and called them to be his peculiar people. Now, this word peculiar, just the word peculiar, not the definition of the word, because the New Testament, obviously written in Greek. But we read that also, I believe, in Titus. We're called to be a peculiar or special people. It doesn't mean weird, as we might think of it translated in this day and age. So a special people, a people with a very special calling above others. And this is really pointed out in verse 19, but he's called Israel to play a special role in the nations of the world. In their lives, in their nation, that they would be walking in his commandments, and they would be an indicator, a sign to the other nations, as we go on into verse 19, to make thee high above all nations which he hath made. He made the other nations as well. Abraham, God promised Abraham that he would be the father of many nations. Many nations. And in the New Testament, we learn that Abraham is the father of all those who have faith in God. He's the father of our faith. But Israel, even though God created all the nations and all the race of mankind through Adam, and then again following through the lineage of Noah, all the people of the earth are God's. But Israel too was to be a spiritual people, a nation and a people very much aware of the person of God, the ways of God, the calling of God, their role in the world. They had a ministry. They were called to a ministry, if you would, to the world. A peculiar people, a special people. And God said, I promise I will make you that people. I will make you this people that's going to be high above all nations in praise. All other nations will praise you in name. All other nations will name the name of Israel, and your name will be above all others. In honor, Israel was called to be one of the most honorable nations ever, and God's representatives, you know, again, in the world. And that thou mayest be a holy people. A holy people. So Israel, the people of Israel, had a very special place, a very special calling. But in order to experience those blessings and walk in the fullness and receive the fullness of those blessings, part of their role, their duty, their calling was not like that of other nations. It wasn't just to go about and be a nation and go about and you know, do their work and gather their harvests and have, you know, their increase in their flocks and in their families. And it wasn't just to be an earthly people, but they were to be a heavenly aware people, a people through whom God would speak to the rest of the world, a people through whom God would minister to the rest of the world. And a people to be exalted, that other nations would look up to as an example and want to be like them. We all have those people, those maybe institutions, whatever, in our own lives, our personal opinions and feelings, that we would like to be like them, that they hold a high place of honor and esteem in our lives, and people that we admire. People that we would like to pattern our lives after. Israel was to be that on a nation level. A land that flowed with milk and honey and blessings. A land in which the presence of God was known, as we'll read here in chapter 27, in which the blessing, or probably into chapter 28, but where people would stand back and say, God is with them. They were to be a witness of the glory and the power and the presence and the faithfulness and the goodness of God to the rest of the world. But in order for them to do that, they had to know the will of God, know the calling of God. They had to be aware of the expectations of God and the ways of God. And it was a personal awareness. And it was an awareness at the national level. And they, in other words, they had a special perspective of life in this world. It should sound very familiar for us as Christians. Because now God isn't looking at nations, and he isn't building a nation, a Christian country or Christian nation, but individual people, individuals, regardless of their being male or female or bonders or free or Gentile or Jew, it doesn't matter. The gospel message brings this down to a personal level in our lives. To lay hold of the things that God has called us to, that we might be, if you would, high above others, not, you know, exalting ourselves, but that we would be an example to the world around us of people would see in our lives that God is with us, that God is for us, that God is blessing us, that God is keeping us, that God is with us and working through us. We're to be lights in the darkness, you know. As Paul talks about so much, we are to be have a known reputation in our in whatever cities or countries, whatever nations that we live in. Christians should stand out, and as they have over history. I remember reading I can't remember the person's life, but he's a missionary. Had gone over to, I believe, Southeast Asia area a few centuries ago. And when he arrived there, the chief of a tribe and a group of people came up to him and said through an interpreter that God had made him aware that this man was coming. Because when the man opened his Bible and opened his book, it's like light in the vision that his chief had, light just came out of this book. And Christians throughout the ages have been known as the people of the book. The people of the book. This is the book that we use. These are the words we use, the promises we use, the understanding, the knowledge that sets us apart. And so we are a witness, and God is witness of us coming and us being, and we are witnesses of God. So again, we are avouched, and God is with us, and we are with God. And there's a communion there, and a fellowship, and an interaction that is unique and special, and intended to be. That even as Israel would draw other nations to itself, that we as Christians would draw others to Christ and the love of God in Christ. Even as Jesus said, they will know you because you love one another. That's what will set you apart, is your love for others. So we go into chapter 27 now, and you may recall that I preached on this some time ago. It didn't seem like too long ago, but probably longer ago than what I realize. But how here Moses, again, we're looking back on a more grand scale, a larger scale, and starting at verse 1, he says, "And Moses, with the elders of Israel, commanded the people, saying, keep all the commandments which I command you this day." So this was a ministry and a message that Moses, with the elders of Israel, the individuals that the people looked up to as leaders, and those that would guide them and be a source of influence in their lives, they kept speaking and I don't want to say preaching, but reminding the people of this message, to keep all the commandments which the Lord commands you this day. We're going to a special place. And the key to our success is an awareness and a maintaining and a keeping of the statutes and the judgments and the ways of God. As Christians, by walking in the word of the Lord, walking in the words of the gospel, by adhering to the message that we've received now and the hope that is ours now, and letting that be our heart and soul. And as we keep those things that the Lord has given us, we're able to do. But this was a message that was radiating out from Moses and the elders to all the people. This is the most important thing, to walk in the ways of the Lord. This is what your life is about primarily. Yes, you're going to have chores to do. You're going to have kids to raise. You're going to have houses to build. You're going to have fields to plow. You're going to have to do all that work. But behind it all is the why. Why are we doing these things? And behind it all is that the fact that they had a field to plow is because God gave it to them. They were slaves without a country, without a government, without a inheritance, with nothing other than work, other people's work, slavery. There was no profit, there was no gain, there was no increase. They were as poor when they died as the day they were born, and nothing in between. They weren't a people of possessions. They were people who worked. They were like beasts of burden. But now they had a home. Now they have families and fields and inheritance and possessions and blessings and a relationship and a walk with God. So Moses and the elders commanded the people, keep all the commandments which I command you. These are the secret to your success. And then going to verse 2, "And it shall be on the day when you shall pass over Jordan unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, that thou shalt set up the great stones and plaster them with plaster. And thou shalt write upon them all the words of this law, when thou art passed over, that thou mayest go in unto the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee, a land that floweth with milk and honey, as the Lord God of thy fathers hath promised thee. Therefore, when ye be gone over Jordan, that ye shall set up these stones, which I command you this day in Mount Ebal, and thou shalt plaster them with plaster. And thou shalt build an altar unto the Lord thy God, an altar of stones. Thou shalt not lift up any iron tool upon them. Thou shalt build the altar of the Lord thy God of whole stones, and thou shalt offer burnt offerings thereon unto the Lord thy God. And thou shalt offer peace offerings, and shalt eat there, and rejoice before the Lord thy God. And it shall be, and thou shalt write upon the stones all the words of this law very plainly. These stones would be set up so that all the people in coming into the land would see these great stones. And as a reminder, this constant reminder of who they are. Even as Peter stated, that he was preparing for the time of his departure, even as the Lord had shown him. He said, but until that time, I will not cease to bring you into remembrance of this gospel, to remind us, every one of us, again and again and again and again, that we are not like others. We're not called to be like others. We're not going to try to be different. We go out to walk with God, and by doing so, we stand out, and we are a sign and an indication, a testimony of the Lord God. So when they come into this land, they'll set up, build this altar. And if you remember, I don't know if you do from my message in reading about this Mount Ebal and Mount Gerizim. In Mount Ebal, they're like twin mountains or small hills, small mountains, I should say, not hills. But Mount Ebal is covered, it's very difficult to walk on. It's covered with stones, and it's very rough, and it's not a pleasant place at all. And to even begin to walk on or climb on it, it's almost like climbing on a rock pile. It's uneven, and it's kind of dangerous, actually. But that's where they built this altar. And again, you might remember that in reading about that, there is a very ancient stone altar that remains on Mount Ebal, the stones, the footing of it, and there are these pits on either side that are filled with all manner of small animal bones that are consistent with the sorts of sacrifices that the Jews would have offered. And so when they offer these peace offerings and rejoice before God, there's the remnants, but they can't really investigate it archaeologically because it's in a land that is not at all friendly to the history and helping verify the history of Israel. But there's still an altar there. They had a picture of it. It's nothing magnificent. It's just stones stacked up. There's no iron tools. It's not carved out in a beautiful work of art. It's just stones. And as with all the altars of God in their travels. But write the law so all the people will see it and be reminded. In verse 9, and Moses and the priests, the Levites, spake unto all Israel, saying, take heed and hearken, O Israel, this day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Again, this is before they go into the land. But once they get in there, that day they are a nation born, if you would, in a day. But that day when they walked in, today This day thou art become the people of the Lord thy God. Thou shalt therefore obey the voice of the Lord thy God and do his commandments and his statutes, which I command thee this day. And Moses charged the people the same day, saying, these shall stand upon on Mount Gerizim to bless the people. Now, Mount Gerizim, I mean, these mountains meet at the foot. There's a valley between them, and that's where the Levites stood and spoke to the people and where the people passed through. But Mount Gerizim, though these mountains are side by side, same landscape, everything, Mount Gerizim is not covered in rocks. It's covered with vegetation, and there are springs of water. It's like a mountain of it's a since compared to Mount Ebal, it's a paradise. It's a place of refreshment. It's a place of blessing. And that's what the Lord set before them, a blessing and a curse. If they walk in the ways of the Lord and obey his commandments, they will be like Mount Gerizim. They will be like in a land of blessings where there's water, there's food, there's growth, it's easy to walk, it's a pleasant place. And just across the valley, here's this Mount Ebal that is an unbearable place. I mean, you can't lay down to take a nap. You can't hardly shepherd sheep there. It's very unprofitable in every way. Yet they stand side by side. And these great plastered stones were set there before both of them for the people to look and to see and to be reminded. Those mountains stood as reminders of the results of obeying the word of God or rejecting the things of God, what their lives would be like as these chapters now get into. But he told the people in verse 12, he said, these people were going to stand over here in Mount Gerizim. And the people of Jordan, Simeon, Levi, Judah, Issachar, and Joseph, and Benjamin. And these shall stand upon Mount Ebal to curse, the ones of Mount Gerizim to bless the people, and the others on Mount Gerizim to curse the people. Reuben, Gad, Asher, and Zebulun, Dan, and Naphtali. And the Levites shall speak and say unto all the men of Israel with a loud voice, and these are the curses, cursed be the man that maketh any graven image or molten image, an abomination unto the Lord, the work of the hands of the craftsman, and putteth it in a secret place. In other words, having secret gods. And all the people shall answer and say, amen. They agree that this is a bad thing. This is a curse. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother. And all the people, or make a mockery of, or disesteem them. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that removeth his neighbor's landmark. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that maketh the blind to wander out of the way. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that perverteth the judgment of the strangers, the fatherless, and widow. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife, because he uncovereth his father's skirts. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his sister, the daughter of his father, or the daughter of his mother. And all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that taketh reward to slay an innocent person, and all the people shall say, amen. Cursed be he that confirmeth not all the words of this law to do them, and all the people shall say, amen. cursed because these are the sorts of things that the other nations did. They were not to be like other nations. There's the instance in Corinthians where Paul rebukes the Corinthian church for keeping this man who had his father's wife, his stepmother. Apparently after his father had died, that he took his father's wife to wife. Right here it says, you know, you can't do that. Don't do that. Cursed, verse 20, be he that lieth his father's wife. There's a shame, there's a conscience, there's a goodness and a separation that certain things are for certain things, that things are not to be perverted. So these cursings are the result of not walking in the ways of the Lord. And the intent here is that the people would understand with a clarity. And they would all together say, amen. We agree, we believe this, we say amen to that. Because these are the sorts of things that separate them from the other nations and make them a peculiar people. Perversities and this ill-gotten behaviors and theft and deceit were not to be part of their lives. They were called to be special, to be peculiar, to be different. So all the people were reminded again, yet again, that what God is after is for a whole different way of living, a more honest, open, healthy way of living their lives. That they might, again, not just for their benefit, but they might demonstrate the fact that they were more right-minded and they despised evil and they despised those things that are unclean, those things that are unacceptable in God's sight, those things that just are not right. That was to be the hallmark of the nation of Israel, that they did those things that were right in the sight of God. Now, chapter 28 has 68 verses. I'm not going to read them all. What we will do is look at some examples and start into it tonight, because, again, we've recently talked about this, but moving on, we'll get into the part about the blessings here for tonight. So, and it shall come to pass, verse 28, if thou shalt hearken diligently unto the voice of the Lord thy God, to observe and to do all his commandments, which I command thee this day, that the Lord thy God will set thee high above all the nations of the earth. So here come the blessings. And all these blessings, they talked about the curses, all these blessings shall come on thee and overtake thee. They shall overshadow you. They shall be upon you in abundance. If thou shalt hearken unto the voice of the Lord thy God. And then he starts to enumerate these. So I'll go ahead and read through some of them. Blessed shalt thou be in the city, and blessed shalt thou be in the field. Blessed shalt thou be the fruit of thy body, and the fruit of thy ground, and the fruit of thy cattle, the increase of thy kind, and the flocks of thy sheep. Blessed shall be thy basket and thy store. Blessed shalt thou be when thou comest in, and blessed shalt thou be when thou goest out. In other words, coming or going, God's just going to bless them again and again, more and more, day after day. The Lord shall cause thine enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out. He didn't promise them they weren't going to have problems, did he? There's people that are going to attack you. They're going to fight against the ways against you as a people. They're going to resist these things, and they're going to despise you. They're going to want to kill you. But the Lord shall cause these enemies that rise up against thee to be smitten before thy face. They shall come out against thee in one from one way and flee before thee seven ways. The word seven always means perfection or completely. And so they'll be completely scattered, completely smitten, and completely defeated. The Lord shall command the blessings upon thee in thy storehouses and in all thou settest thine hand unto. And he shall bless thee in the land which the Lord thy God giveth thee. The Lord shall establish thee an holy people unto himself, as he hath sworn unto thee, if thou shalt keep his commandments of the Lord thy God, and walk in his ways. And all the people of earth shall see that thou art called by the name of the Lord, and they shall be afraid of thee. And the Lord shall open unto thee his good treasure, the heaven, to give the rain unto thy land in his season, and to bless all the work of thine hand, and thou shalt lend unto many nations, and thou shalt not borrow. And the Lord shall make thee the head, and not the tail, and thou shalt be above only, and thou shalt not be beneath. If thou shalt hearken unto the commandments of the Lord thy God, which I command thee this day to observe and to do them, and thou shalt go not out aside from any of the words which I command thee this day to the right hand or to the left, to go after other gods, to serve them. Let me pause there. So these are the blessings that will be declared from Mount Gerizim. These are the blessings. And this is what is set before them. And basically, it falls along the same line of the Lord instructing Adam and Eve in the garden. You can eat of all the fruit of all the fields, all the trees that are life for you, except the tree of the knowledge, the tree of knowledge and good and evil. Do not eat the fruit of the tree of knowledge and good and evil. They were surrounded by blessings if they would just follow the Lord's instructions. This has not changed for any people of God in any dispensation since Adam and Eve. It's a matter of, how do we come to this understanding? How do we come to this knowledge? How do we come to this relationship with God? And that particular dispensation, like with Israel, theirs was an earthly promise, and the dispensation of the law these are the guidelines that they were to live by. Our promises aren't that much different, but they're more spiritual than that of Israel. Our promise, our land, our inheritance, we do not have yet. Ours is in heaven. Ours is with the Lord. The Holy Spirit with us is the first pledge of this inheritance. And so it's the Holy Spirit that we are to enjoy and to follow and to listen to and be guided by. It is God with us. The Holy Spirit is God with us, blessing our lives. And in our lives in this world, God has promised us many, many wonderful things. And a life, but not material riches, though he does. But he provides us with guidance and hope and help. And I see this so much in my work and that also in the ministry and people that I talk to. That may come to me with issues and problems, and wanting an answer for a severe problem that's suddenly come upon them. But as they tell me about their lives and their stories, you know, they've been a long way in getting to this point. For a long time, they've not really been walking with the Lord, and suddenly they find themselves in deeper than what they possibly could have imagined. Has God blessed me materially and with healing, as we learn from Paul and from Jesus and from the New Testament? Yes, absolutely. God's taken very good care of me, and I'm very grateful And I rejoice in all that God's done in my life, especially here now in these later years of my life. I look back and I'm just amazed at the great distance that God has brought me, Mary and I, our family, in the 45 years of pastoring this church. The many, many lives that have been touched. We don't see it evidenced here tonight in numbers, but there are a lot of numbers out there. And those people have touched other people's lives. And as we're, as the body of Christ, just do what God has set before us with thanksgiving. The name of the Lord is glorified, and we are blessed. And that's what it comes down to. We're blessed. I can't hardly imagine being more blessed than I am. And again, as I mentioned Sunday, these past 2 weeks have been, the past month has been very difficult with the changes that the Lord is taking me through. But it's just brought to light the great blessings that He has blessed me with, that I carry with me, that I experience. And there's just great rejoicing and thankfulness that the Lord has put in my heart for His goodness to me. His goodness to Mary and I, His goodness to this church, His goodness to the ministry that this church represents in the community and as we touch other people's lives. I'm going to have to stop with that for tonight. This is a good stopping point. But we'll talk about the rest of this chapter, Lord willing, next week. Like I said, it's a total of 68 verses. I just want to point out a few things because it just continues. It just grows and grows. But bottom line is a blessing and a curse. When we walk in the things of God, we have nothing but blessings that come forth our way. All things work together for good. But if we turn from the things of God, is God still with us? Yes. Is He still lead us and guide us? Yes. But we invite so much trouble into our lives in so many different ways by discounting the Word of God and not embracing it as our personal truth. So with that, let's close in prayer. Heavenly Father, we thank You and we praise You for Your faithfulness to us. We thank You for Your goodness. We thank You for the blessings of life that are ours in Christ. Father, we thank You that You are with us and You guide us and You keep us. And You just fill our hearts with all manner of blessings, Lord, that help us to understand more and more that You are with us and You are blessing us day after day, moment by moment. Lord, we just thank You for this gathering tonight, Lord, and we thank You for each other. We thank You for the work You're doing in our lives. We thank You for the blessings that You've set before us in Christ. And we give You praise in Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.